Well, I feel like apologizing because you have to listen to me again. So, I mean, this is quite difficult, this continual speaking, but I hope you're doing all right so far. My voice is holding up, so we're glad for that. So let's start again in Acts 9. I was rushing there near the end because the time was against me. Now we'll slow things down for a few minutes here and pick up with Paul. I want to clearly prove to you that there was a local assembly in Damascus. It's very important to see that. I'm going to get you to refresh your mind with an expression in verse 13 of chapter 9, referring to believers in Damascus that call on thy name, verse 14. Acts 9, verse 14, that call on thy name. Then you'll get the same expression again in verse number 21. Them which call on this name, referring to Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent. So this man Saul left Jerusalem with this intent to capture those that called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now just keep your hand here and quickly look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is a key phrase that will identify for you any group of Christians gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, notice, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. So that expression is so key, that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. So we come back to Acts chapter 9. You take the two expressions that I read, where these disciples, we're told that there's disciples in Damascus. You got to remember now, you're 2 years after the scattering, the persecution of the saints going everywhere. And here's another proof. Look at verse number 19. After Saul is baptized, I just quickly identified it before I sat down. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. Now that same Greek preposition is down in verse 28. Once Paul goes up to Jerusalem and is received by the church in Jerusalem, here's what you read, verse 28. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. So the very same structure there, very same grammar. Therefore, that leads us to believe there was a New Testament church in Damascus. And these disciples, directed by God, they saw this man baptized, added to their company, and then he begins to preach the gospel. And verse 22, and Saul increased. Now, I am heading to something here, so just bear with me. And Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Now, this is key. Verse 23. And after that, many days were fulfilled. That's 3 years. How do we know that? Now, you keep your hand here and turn with me quickly to Galatians chapter 1. This has got to be clearly seen. Just keep your hand in Acts 9. Look at what we have in Galatians 1. Paul gives us a little insight into what happened in that expression. Verse number 17. Neither, Galatians 1 and verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia, notice, and returned again unto Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. Now, I want to pause there for a minute. I have heard so many people try to tell me that Paul spent 3 years in the backside of the desert in Arabia. That is not what the Bible says. Let's read it again. Galatians 1 and verse 17. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. So he's back at Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. So instead of spending 3 years in the backside of the desert, he spent 3 years in Damascus with the saints that originally received him. Now, turn back to Acts 9. And let's read that expression again, verse 23. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill me. That's in Damascus. But their lying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples of Damascus took him by night and led him down by the wall, by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, you see, tie that in with Galatians 1. He said, I didn't go up to Jerusalem until I went to Arabia. Then I went back to Damascus. I stayed there for 3 years. Then he discovers that the Jews are going to persecute him. The disciples in Damascus find out. At night, they let him down the wall. And then Paul goes up to Jerusalem. So I just want you to get the chronology of those events. Look what happened. Verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed, or he was attempting, to join himself to the disciples. That would be the local church in Jerusalem. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him. And how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Finally now, verse 28. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Back to verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join himself. That's the word, glue himself. Now here's the question. We've already proven from Scripture that Paul is saved, baptized, and in assembly fellowship at Damascus for 3 years. He goes up to Jerusalem and they won't receive him. Were they wrong? See, if you talk to people today, well, just as long as you have life in Christ, that's an automatic ticket into the door of any assembly. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. I don't read anywhere here that the disciples in Jerusalem were wrong. They were unsure. They didn't know what this man believed. 3 years ago when he left Jerusalem, he was linked with the high priest and he was going out to kill Christians and arrest them. This place, Damascus, is 100 miles away. I'm sure news travels, but it didn't travel as quick then as it does now. And now all of a sudden this man is coming back to Jerusalem. 3 years later, I'd like to be part of this assembly in Jerusalem. You see, there's something being taught here that you're going to see in a few minutes is very important. Do you know what the Word of God teaches? Every single local assembly, the Spirit of God has raised up elders. They are the government of that local assembly. They're the government. They're the gatekeepers. Now listen. Here's another point to show you where denominationalism is wrong. Every local assembly, every time you read of a local assembly, you'll always get elders in the plural. Elders. We're going to read that eventually this afternoon, where Paul goes and calls the elders of the Ephesian church. Only time you read of elder in the singular is when his qualifications are being listed. But whenever it's in a functioning local assembly, elders in the plural. God never envisioned one man over the people. Never. God wants the government of an assembly to exist between a multiplicity of men. That's what the Word of God would teach, that in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. It's not just one man running the show. And this idea that even amongst elders, there should be one dominant man. You don't get that in the Bible. Understand what the Bible teaches. I know we know this, but each local assembly stands autonomous. They have their own government raised up by the Spirit of God. And the assembly in Damascus had no authority to tell the assembly in Jerusalem what to do. Nor does a preacher. Can I get that straight? I am a visiting preacher here to Waukesha. I come here in submission to the elders that function in the Waukesha Gospel Hall. I have no right to dictate to them what to do. They don't have to so-called get down and kiss my foot. No, I get down and kiss their feet. I am under their authority. I have the assembly I come from back home, the elders that put me into the work. I am accountable to them. There's no such a thing as a pope, a pastor, somebody dictating. No, it's the Spirit of God through the Word of God governing each local assembly. I hope we all can understand these very simple things are in the Word of God. So when this man, a Christian, baptized and in assembly fellowship of Damascus, he comes up to Jerusalem. These men had the full right. Whoa, just a minute. And you know what gave them the peace? This man, Barnabas, really became the letter of commendation for Paul. And he explains to the elders in Jerusalem, no, you have nothing to be afraid of. We witnessed this man get saved. We have baptized him. He has been in assembly fellowship. He's been preaching the Lord Jesus. And finally then we read that he was glued to the Christians, the local assembly in Jerusalem. And he was going in and out with them. And he started to function with them. So the reason I want to stress that is just to show that each assembly stands autonomous. And each assembly has the right to say yes or no to an individual. Now, let's go back to chapter 2, Acts chapter 2 for a minute. I want to follow a word that appears four times in connection with a local assembly. It's that little word, edit. And there's something very unique about this word. I want you to see in verse number 42, we already read the word, but I didn't get into the grammar of it. Verse number 41. Acts 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them, the local assembly, about 3,000 souls. So we just back up for simplicity's sake. Who is being added? Christians, believers, are being added to something, a local church in Jerusalem. If you remember your grammar from school, the voice of a verb is either passive, active, or middle. It's very simple. Passive. If I came off this platform and punched John, I'm active, he's passive. He's on the receiving end of my action. This word added is passive. Someone is adding these believers to this local assembly. Let your mind go back to Matthew 18 and verse 20. For where two or three are gathered, it's passive. Something has gathered these believers together. Like I said to you, if you go through the book of the Acts and you follow that word gathered together, you'll find that, like I said, it's linked with a prayer meeting, it's linked with a missionary report, it's linked with ministry, it's linked with Bible study. It's all passive. You know what that shows us? The Spirit of God is constantly trying to bring his people together. Let us understand that. Remember what I said to you earlier this morning. Truth is revealed from God. You take a person that is newly saved. Do you know what the Spirit of God will try to do? He will try to bring light, lead them to baptism. That's the job of the Spirit of God, to take them to the next step. And then that believer takes the step of obedience. And they acknowledge really lordship. I'm bowing to the word of the Lord and I'm going to be baptized in his name. Do you know what the Spirit of God will try to do then? He'll try to lead them. Passive. Draw them to a New Testament church. That's another form of lordship. You have to understand that every time we take a step of obedience to the commandments of the Lord, we're acknowledging his lordship. So it's so important to see that. Look at what you have down a little bit further in verse number 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. Here it is again. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The grammar is a little off there, but if you read it in the Greek, those that were saved, the Lord is adding to the church. You see, that's what I mean. When you go through the Word of God, there's only one path that the Spirit of God envisions for all believers to be baptized and to be added to a local assembly gathered on the authority of the Word of God. There is nothing else. This might sound very hard, but listen. Only a New Testament church has the right to exist based on the Word of God. Only. There is nothing else. You know, we don't mind. Some people find that hard to take, but listen. Nobody here today would object to this statement. You can only get to heaven by Jesus Christ. That's how simple the Bible is. You can only get to heaven by Jesus Christ. We all say amen. There's only one type of baptism in the Bible. Sprinkling's out. Pouring water on a person's head is out. Full immersion. And we would all say, amen. That's what the Bible teaches. There's only one way for people to gather. See, God hasn't left us in the dark. God hasn't left us to wander around going, is this right? Listen, brothers and sisters, here's what I find delightful. We can have full confidence in what we're doing. That is thrilling. I have had people tell me, you cannot say that where you are gathered is right. Well, what can I say? We hope it's right? Well, I'm not going to buy that when it comes going to heaven. Well, I better not say I know I'm going to heaven. I hope I'm going to heaven. That ain't going to fly. It's not going to fly with me. No, that's the authority of the Word of God. I've often said this to people, trying to illustrate. People tend to think that this type of ministry is condemning. I am not up here to condemn anybody. But I'll tell you what I am to do. I am taking the Word of God and I'm applying it to a system. So let me give you an illustration. Every carpenter has got something called a 4-foot level. That carpenter can build a wall. He can use his physical eye and he can say, that wall looks straight to me. That wall is plumb. What is the determining factor? Something outside of himself called a level. And he just holds that level up. And you know what? That ball, that little bubble can't lie. It can't. It either says two things, in level or at a level. That's how simple it is. And that man might have to admit, upon looking at that level, boys, I thought that was straight, but it's not. That is the Bible. So when we meet all these different Christians, and they do things this way or that way, and when we simply take the Word of God and say, but the Word of God says that that is wrong, who's condemning them? It's not me. It's the Bible. That's what our preachers today are afraid to say. Where I come from in Canada, they're afraid to say it. Because you know why? We live in a world where it's tolerate everything. Accept everything. No. I only accept what this Bible teaches. That's it. That's when I know I'm right. Once we step outside the authority of the Bible, well, your opinion is no different than my opinion. That's what we're reduced down to. But once we have the Word of God, we've got the Word of God for it. Now let's find this word again. Just notice, verse 41, believers added to a local assembly. Verse 47, believers added, the Lord himself adding to a local assembly. Go over to chapter 5. And we see it again. This time it's made even clearer. Acts chapter 5. And look at verse number 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Verse 13. And the rest durst no man join himself to them. So there was quite a fear to join themselves to this group of believers because of the judgment that fell upon this man and woman of chapter 5, verse 1. And they died because of lying against the Holy Spirit and against God. But here's what you have, verse 13. And the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord. Did you get that? Believers being added to the Lord. See how important that is? It's not talking about sinners. This is what I mean. Listen, what the Word of God teaches is when you and I accepted the Lord Jesus as our Savior, do you know what we did? We acknowledged Him as Lord. The Word of God teaches that very clearly. The same Jesus God has made both Lord and Christ. When we took a step of obedience in baptism, we just saw from the Word of God that we are to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father and Son and the Spirit. That was an acknowledgement of Lordship. Do you know what else the Bible teaches? When a believer gathers to a local company functioning on the authority of the Word of God, it's another form of Lordship. Acknowledging Lordship over my life. And that's why it says in verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord. Now come to chapter 11 for the fourth and final time. Acts chapter 11. Look at chapter 11. This now is the formation of the local assembly in Antioch. And it's going to become a very important local assembly as you go through the rest of the Acts now. This is eventually where Paul will be sent into the work full time to preach the gospel. Look at verse number 19, referring back to the scattering, which at this particular point happened a number of years ago. Now, verse 19, chapter 11. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution, we read that in chapter 8, that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians. Aha, Grecians, that's non-Jew. So they're reaching out now into the pagan world, the Gentile world, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. There's their salvation. Marvelous. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. Now, let's just pause there for a minute. Did you notice anything strange about that expression? Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church. When was the last time you drove down a street and you saw ears on a church? You see what the Word of God teaches? The church is not a building. It's the people. That's who the church is. Remember we told you this morning what the word church means. Ecclesia, out calling. People called out together with Christ in their midst. That's what it means. You'll find another expression in the Word of God, the church which is in their house. Why, you say that must have been an awful big house to have a church building in the house. No, that's not what it means. The church is the people. So this building here, this is just a building. The Waukesha Gospel Hall is a physical building. But the church meets inside of it. The people. Isn't that tremendous? Now, this will be important as we move further on this afternoon. But just, that's a very simple thing, but just sort of keep it in mind. Verse number 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Who, when he came, had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them. Who are the them? Read verse 21. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. He is now exhorting them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And then we're given a description of him, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people were added. There's your word. Unto the Lord. That is the point where this local assembly was born in Antioch. This man comes up from Jerusalem, a man full of the Holy Spirit and a wise man. And he sees this group of believers that have just recently put their faith in Christ. What does he do? He starts to teach them the Word of God, following the pattern that we've already seen, baptized. And then we discover that they are added to a local church. So that is tremendous to see that. And then look at verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled together with the church. See what had happened? And taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. There's where the term Christian comes from. Right there. This Gentile church that was formed in Antioch. And it's interesting to look at the grammar. It seemed to be a word of disdain that they had put upon them, the outside people that were watching it. But here, that Christ ones of Christ. That's what the word Christian means. Isn't that a lovely term to have today? You know, that's why I love when people ask me, where do you go on Sunday? You know what I tell them? I gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with the Christians in whatever place I'm at. It's the only name that God wants me to have. Christian. Lord Jesus Christ. It's against this Bible to say, I'm a Baptist. I'm a Pentecostal. I'm this. Like I said, now, I'm not attacking the people in those systems. I'm just attacking the system. You take people who refer to themselves as, I'm Lutheran. Martin Luther never wanted his name used that way. Never. Never. What a privilege we have to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just him alone. That name is despised across this world. And we have the privilege of listening to his word and gathering alone to him. Let us always treasure that in the word of God. So that's what we have there in Antioch. We have the formation of the first assembly in Antioch. And now from this place, the word of God is going to spread out. Now what we're going to do now is we're going to go and we're going to have a look at Acts 18. I want to start moving into Corinth. I'm a little bit ahead of time here, so that is good. That often doesn't happen. Let's go to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. And what I want you to notice is if we can see the pattern, saved, baptized, and then the teaching that we've been seeing throughout the Word of God. So Acts chapter 18 tells us when Paul is bringing the gospel into Corinth, the city of Corinth. And verse number 1. Acts chapter 18 and verse number 1. Look at what we have. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath day and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go on to the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus and the chief ruler of the synagogue believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. There's your pattern again. Saved, baptized. Look at verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Notice, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. See the pattern? What did the Lord Jesus teach his disciples in Matthew 28? Go out preaching, baptizing, teaching them the word of God. Here we notice the very same thing is happening again. Paul brings the gospel into this metropolitan city of Corinth, a wicked city, full of idolatry and paganism. It's just so dark. And he starts to preach the gospel. And God is behind the preaching of the gospel. And he sees this group of people, they respond to the gospel. What do we read? The very next thing he does, he sees them baptized. And then he starts to teach the word of God to them. And he teaches the word of God for over a year in their ear. Now, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's see what the result was. After Paul leaves that city, he leaves behind something very significant. And we're going to read it in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 1. Now, 1 Corinthians is written 5 years after Paul was there. Okay? Just keep that in mind. Look at what you have. Here's what we read. Okay. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 1 and 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sophanes, our brother, here it is, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace beyond you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that marvelous? Church of God in Corinth. I want you to think of the city of Corinth. Full of idols' temples. Full of it. There was a Jewish synagogue there as well. There was a large population of Jews. But by this time, that Jewish system linked with the Old Testament, God was finished with it. It was no longer had his blessing or had his presence. The pagan temples, they never had the blessing of God. God has caused this lone man to come into that city and preach the gospel. People, sinners respond. They're saved. They're baptized. He teaches them. And when he leaves that city, there is now a group of Christians gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. A church, a called out company belonging to God, church of God. Belongs to God. So God from heaven could look down into that city. The idol's temple? No, that doesn't belong to me. The Jewish temples? That doesn't belong to me. Church of God? That belongs to me. Isn't that important? Doesn't that bring a smile to your face? To think that God would actually own something in that wicked city of Corinth? I think that's tremendous. Now keep in mind, it's not the building. It's the people. They are the church. Now here's something else you need to mind. Go over to chapter 3. Look at, this is lovely. Look at what else it is called. These are marvelous terms. There's a lot of lovely terms that we can find out about the church of God. And we're almost finished here for our 3 o'clock break. Look at chapter 3, verse number 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye, referring to the Corinthian church, ye are God's husbandry. Do you know what that word husbandry means? Tilled field. Think of it. God looks upon that little group of Christians gathered alone to the Lord Jesus. That is my tilled field. Why is that important? My wife is a big gardener. And that's her therapy. I always tell her that's her therapy. She gets her hands in the dirt and that's her therapy. I see her out there picking out every little weed. I just walk over them. And they're in the path. And you can see a distinct difference between the garden and the field. One is cared for. The other is not cared for. Do you know what I see her doing all the time? She's constantly adding manure and things to help grow plants. Listen, dear child, can I assure you from this Bible, it is absolute. It's a protection to be in a New Testament church. It is a protection. God never envisioned his people to be lone rangers. Never. God always envisioned his, because we need one another. Not the fact that we need one another, but we need the work of the husbandry. There's something very unique that happens when the church is gathered together, and through the ministry of the Word of God and the preaching of the gospel, there's actually a ministry that God Himself is doing to His people. It's tremendous to think. That is God's ideal for the function of gift in His assembly, to be done by the Spirit of God. You know, it's amazing. I mean, we need to really stop and consider these things. The Spirit of God gifts individuals, be it teaching, be it whatever it might be. And when that gift is being used, you know what you're told in Ephesians? It edifies. It builds up the body of Christ. So let us never forget the blessing of being together in New Testament capacity. Look at the end of verse number 9. Ye are God's building. Think of that. Uniquely built by God. A building. It has a purpose. That God has built this for a reason. Then look at another one. Verse number 10. According to the grace of God, which is given me unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another hath built it thereon. But let every man take heed how he build thereon. You see, that is why we're coming back to Acts 2, the importance of the apostles' doctrine. You just can't stand up in God's assembly and teach whatever you want to teach. You can't. It has to be in accordance with the apostles' doctrine. Because look at what you read is the result of it. Go down to verse number 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Look at all these different pictures that are brought before us. A tilled field, a house, now a temple. The religious aspect, worship. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let me end with a few comments on the temple picked up with priesthood. Do you understand the privilege we have being part of a New Testament church? We are able to function as priests as the Spirit of God moves us. That's tremendous. Absolutely tremendous. You take, for instance, what will happen here if the Lord doesn't come tomorrow morning, when the assembly here in Waukesha will gather together. Simple emblems in the midst. One cup of wine, one loaf of bread. No one will prearrange the order of the meeting. Nobody at the door will say, now we want you, Scott, to give out a hymn at 10 after 10. John, you're going to pray at 10:15. Kent, you're going to pray at 10:30. No one does that. We come together. And you know who is given prominence? The Spirit of God is allowed to move. Exercise this person, give out a hymn. Exercise this person to pray. Exercise this person to have a word of encouragement from the Word of God. Do you know what happens when that functions? The Spirit of God has one desire, and that's to bring glory to Christ. Just to exalt Him. Let me come back to what the Lord Jesus taught in the book of Revelation. Here's the expression you read about God. He says, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Do you know what that means? He'll also refer to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The word Nicholas has the idea of the meaning is one man ruling over the people. A pastor, a priest, dictating. Do you know what that does? It sets aside the Spirit of God dictating. That's why God says, I hate it. I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. What you have around us in Christendom, one man organizes the whole events of the meeting. That is taking the Spirit of God and pushing him out of his role that God has given for him to do. Here's another thing to keep in mind. We can prove to you from the Word of God that upon salvation, every single believer is gifted with something. Now there's public gift and there's private gift. I'm thinking now of the men with the public gift. Do you know what happens in a system where the priesthood of believers is denied? Think of it. One man stands and does everything. Do you know what he's doing? He's using his gift to suppress gift that has been given to you. That is not of the Spirit of God. We found out this morning the Spirit of God would only lead into truth, only in accordance with the Word of God. So everything is in its place. And I think it's an absolute tremendous thing when you see a body, a group of Christians gathered on the authority of the Word of God. The Spirit of God is given freedom just to move and exercise. And how many of us have been in a morning meeting and there's just been that lovely theme of exaltation of the Lord Jesus? It's marvelous. Let us never forget the connection between heaven and earth. Matthew 18, the three times you get that bond that is brought before you. So that is all I'm going to say for this session. We're now going to break until about 3:20. There is a snack that has been provided. I'm going to give thanks for it. And then we're going to look at the truth of the seed of the unlearned in 1 Corinthians 14 when we come back. So let's just take a moment to bow our heads. Thank you for listening.